Our reading this morning is taken from, again, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we'll be reading from verse 25 to verse 35. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 35. This is what God says. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, as light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people in Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Amen, and we know God will add his own blessing to this reading. It's been said that Christmas is not so much about giving, it's about swapping. If we give someone a fabulous gift, and they give us a gift that's not so fabulous, well, that's okay. We'll give it to somebody else for their birthday. Or we say, "Thank you very much, that's great." But when next year comes around, we redress the balance when we choose their gift. I won't ask you to put up your hand, but who hasn't felt a little slighted at some poor gift you've received? Today's culture feeds the disappointment. Just take time to look at the Christmas adverts on TV. Have you noticed they seldom put the price in the advert? That's when you go to buy it, and then you have to change your mind because you realise you can't afford the price. And you're disappointed. We wake up on Christmas morning hoping that at least one gift will measure up. You know what you want, and you hope someone will buy it for you. I mean, you've dropped enough hints over the last 2 or 3 months, but you don't get it. You're disappointed. At the end of Christmas Day, you look back and think, "That was a nice day, but I would have liked a bit more from so-and-so. Or so-and-so could have splashed out a bit better than that." A day that was supposed to bring joy and happiness turned into a dark day of disappointment. Doesn't have to be Christmas. Could be any time. A birthday, an anniversary, a holiday, even work. And you didn't get what you wanted. But that's the problem. It's what you wanted. Disappointment is caused because of expectations that were set too high. Expectations that will never produce contentment. If only we would learn to be content with whatever we receive, there'd be a lot less disappointment. The Apostle Paul said, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." What a statement. To have a heart of contentment is a tough target to achieve. No matter how many times you seem to hit it, something comes along to upset you and you start to want all over again. Especially when you see someone getting or attaining something you would like to have. Perhaps a better idea would be to look at how your expectations can be at a more reasonable level. And the contentment that can be achieved. I suppose you could ask, is your glass half empty or half full? Depending how you view everything, your contentment will be in proportion. Devotion's another factor. How devoted you are to someone or something will determine your contentment. The longer you have a relationship with someone, the more highs and lows there are, more joys and disappointments. But your love and devotion determines the level of contentment. Simeon, in Luke 2, was such a man. He was old, but he kept showing up. He showed his devotion by coming to the temple day after day, looking for the promise to be fulfilled. Luke doesn't say much, but what he does say is worth noting. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous man and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What a testimony! He was righteous. He was devout. He was waiting, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Righteous refers to a person who is upright, virtuous, who obeys God. It speaks of someone who's committed to living according to God's standard and not his own. It also refers to someone who deals appropriately and fairly with others. To be called righteous is certainly worth trying to achieve. Devout is a description of someone who reveres God, and his reverence has an impact on his life and the choices he makes. Righteous has to do with obeying God. Devoted is consumed with honouring God, and that's quite a difference. Waiting for the consolation of Israel was a reference to waiting for the coming Messiah. There was an expectation in that day because God hadn't spoken to his people for 400 years. The expectation was that something was going to happen soon. Simeon was living his life waiting for the coming Messiah and expecting him to come soon. Have you ever noticed how older people talk about the past? When I was younger, I remember when, before I was married. Not many Christians seem to say, I'm going home soon to be with the Lord. Too often, we are earthbound. We're set in our ways. Christ's return would surprise a lot of people. Simeon was looking to the future. I wonder how different our lives and testimony would be if we expected our Savior to return soon, if not even today. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now that's an unusual phrase. This is a New Testament phrase. One used after the crucifixion and after the Holy Spirit had descended on the disciples at Pentecost. Yet Simeon experienced the Holy Spirit day by day. What a privilege. Even the prophets in the Old Testament couldn't claim that privilege, because the Holy Spirit came upon them for a specific task or prophecy, and then departed. These four descriptions come upon him for a specific task. These descriptions show us just what a man Simeon was. A man who was upright and virtuous, consumed with honouring God, looking for the coming Messiah, and with the constant presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Wouldn't that be great? If someone could only say that in a few words, what would they say to describe you? Well, how would you describe yourself? What would you say? Just a few words. Would it be truly how you actually live? Or would your description be how you would want people to think you live? Simeon had hope. Now, it wasn't the fluffy hope on which we base optimistic wishes for the future. The hope Simeon had, which Christians should have, is based on substance and confident expectation. That's because our hope is anchored to someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon didn't know his hope was in Jesus, but he did know it was someone God had promised he would see. Verse 26 said it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. This wasn't a mere hope-so sentimentality. His hope was strong and a powerful faith in reality to what God had said to him. And he expected it to happen. Godly hope gives us strength and power to go through life with confidence day after day. It enables us to face the challenges life throws at us, even in a coronavirus world. It enables us to stand when Satan comes and fires his fiery darts of accusation. It enables us to stand in the shallows as the waves lap around our feet. And even in stormy weather, we know God has it in hand as he strengthens us to withstand the hardships. Simeon's hope was based on a promise given to him by the Holy Spirit. He would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. That's why he devotedly waited in the temple courts where he expected the Messiah to come. Simeon's life was a line in the sand. If he died, the Messiah was alive somewhere on planet Earth. But the second part of his promise is astounding. Simeon would not just live until the Messiah came. God had told him he would personally see the Messiah. No wonder he had hope, a strong and powerful substance with confident expectation. I was reminded of the hymn of old. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And the chorus is, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now that's the Christian's hope. Not based on sinking sand. Not based on something that's wishy-washy. Not something that comes and fades away. Only the foolish man builds his house on sinking sand. But the wise man builds his house on the rock Christ Jesus. Not a fluffy hope-so, but a sure substance and a solid, confident expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the references. The Holy Spirit in this man's life. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him he would see the Messiah. The Holy Spirit moved him to go to the temple. Is it any wonder this man had hope? But Simeon also had a heart. In America, there's a Mexican-Spanish fast food chain called Taco Bell. They ran a series of adverts some time ago to promote their new super-sized 10-pound burrito and taco. 10 pounds of meat. Isn't that amazing? In the ad, they had seemingly ordinary people sitting at the table, and at the end of the meal they said, "I'm full." The implication was that the only way to satisfy your hunger is Taco Bell. But another manufacturer argued that you don't need a 10-pound burrito to fill you up. All you need is a Snickers bar. Their slogan was, "Snicker really satisfies." On the other hand, there are many, many other people who would agree with Mick Jagger. "I can't get no satisfaction." Even Solomon in all his glory, with all his wisdom and his wealth, declared that all of life is vanity. Vanity, saith the preacher. After all his learning, his conclusion at the beginning of Ecclesiastes was, "I hated life." Towards the end of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 6, many of his followers started to desert him because his teaching was getting too hard. Jesus asked his disciples, will you too leave me? And Peter opened his mouth again and came off with this profound statement, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. They knew where their hope lay. They would find true heart satisfaction, eternal satisfaction in Jesus. Later Jesus said to his disciples, I have come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. Full, abundant, satisfying life with a capital L. And Simeon was one of those first to experience that in his heart. Now the time had come. The time he would see the Messiah. And when Joseph and Mary brought the infant into the temple to present him to the Lord, Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, went into the temple courts. And Simeon took the child into his arms. Now imagine Mary and Joseph. A complete stranger comes up to them and takes their baby away from them and declares, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people. That would have given Mary and Joseph hope. What he had just said was confirmation of what they had seen and heard from the angels coming to them both 10 months before and the shepherd's story of the angels just a week before. It may have been strange and surprising, but welcome news all the same. Simeon's response was one of absolute satisfaction and contentment. He had lived his life in the hope of seeing the Saviour. Now it had happened. Messiah had arrived. It's most likely Simeon spent his life waiting to meet some great man of renown. Maybe he would arrive in some royal entourage with all the attendant pomp and ceremony. He certainly didn't expect to hold the Messiah in his arms as a little baby. What a satisfied blessing to his heart. He had seen the Christ. He had waited all his life, and now it had happened. The Holy Spirit said it would, and as a result, he could do nothing other than declare the goodness and the greatness of God. He called out the Hebrew word, Dianu. Dianu means, it's enough. His heart was brimming with joy. I don't need any more is another way of looking at Dianu. Simeon said, I've seen the Christ. Now, Lord, let me depart from this life in peace. I don't need any more. That's a satisfied heart. Mary and Joseph, and no standing around, could only stand there in amazement and marvel at what was said about him. What a fantastic scene it must have been in the temple that day. Mary and Joseph watched a completely satisfied, contented man. With a heart that was overflowing with joy and praise, giving thanks to God for our Saviour. But, 8 years ago I went to the doctor with an abscess. He lanced it and took blood tests, and he sent me for other tests. A couple of weeks later I went back for the test and he said, the abscess is healing wonderfully, great. Good news, I'm happy with that. But the tests have confirmed you've got diabetes. Very often, when you get good news, behind it comes bad news. And although the good news is welcome, the bad news brings a sudden thud in the pit of your stomach. What good news Simeon brought Mary and Joseph. Wonderful, miraculous, extraordinary, great news. He confirmed all that had already been said to them about this Christ child. But then Simeon had a message that was bad news. How could there be bad news to do with the Christ child? Well, Luke gives us a terrible answer. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword shall pierce your own heart too. When Mary agreed to be the mother of God's son, She became the fulfillment of many prophecies. And now here's another, a new prophecy, which would directly involve her and her son. What a horrific thing to listen to. This child was going to cause division in Israel, and indeed the whole world. People would speak about him for a long, long time, both for and against, because he would be the standard they would be judged against for their sin. And Mary would see the sadness as a result of being his mother. But that prophecy, horrific as it is, shows us that the joyous, glorious, miraculous birth of Christ was only one part of how he would save the world. Along with the good news comes the bad news. The good news was that the first steps of his wonderful journey brought the deepest of joy and happiness. But the final steps would be complete when Mary stood at the foot of a Roman cross with a broken heart and with eyes full of tears as she watched her son, that Holy One of Israel, pay for the sins of the world. Simeon, bad news was indeed a bitter pill for Mary and for Joseph. One day, not many years later, the suffering of her son would cut like a sword into the very depths of her soul. Mary must have spent the next 33 years pondering that prediction. As Jesus grew, every time he fell, every time he got into scrapes, she would be wondering what the outcome would be. Maybe she was relieved when he grew into manhood and quietly got on with the job of being a local country carpenter like his father Joseph. But then he started his public ministry. I can't begin to understand her heart as she listened to him to debate with religious leaders. Leaders who had determined to kill him. I wonder how she felt when he did yet another miracle, provoking them to hatred. When crowds followed him and embarrassed the leaders. When crowds chanted Hosanna in the highest as he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. Or how she felt when the same crowd chanted Crucify him, crucify him. Mary's life was so full of anticipation and the dreaded day that was coming. What a message Simeon had to deliver. Simeon had been waiting all his life to meet the Messiah, a life full of anticipation. But now Simeon was content. Simeon found joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment at the arrival of the Christ. Mary would one day feel pain and loss as her son, that same Christ, 33 years later, suffered and died on a Roman cross. Simeon's lifelong anticipation resulted in joy and contentment. Dan, who? Don't eat any more. Mary's life ended in grief. Simeon's contentment offers us a joyous perspective on Christmas. The promise has been fulfilled. Simeon had seen and held the Saviour. His response was deep satisfaction, knowing the personal experience of meeting Jesus Christ. What about our Christmas? Have these past few days given us the peace and contentment that says, I am his and he is mine, and I know he will never leave me? Or has it been discontent and disappointment? Was it another year of looking back and seeing the disappointment of coronavirus and not seeing family? Was it disappointment of not getting the bigger and better presents? Wanting them but not getting them. The spirit of the age pulls us away from Christ and all that's ours in him. But the heart of Simeon tells us there's more than just more. There's Christ. And his promise in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. Be content with what you have, because God himself has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And knowing Christ in your life day after day until the end of the age should be contentment enough. Die anew.